Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
You know, when I found out that I was able to teach, that I was given the opportunity to teach David and Goliath, I began praying right away. And my specific prayer for myself and for each one of you is that the Lord would make it fresh, that he would make it relevant for today. Because you guys know David and Goliath is probably the most well-known story, right, of the Bible. You don't even have to be a Christian, and you know the story of David and Goliath. But you know what? It is relevant for us today. And so I'm praying that God would do that for us. And you know, we have to be careful when we're studying the story, because we can very easily look at this story and look at it as folklore, right? We can look at it as like a legendary tale, because let's face it, a giant is one of the main characters in this story, right? So our minds can go there. But this is a real story, and it's applicable for today. And I think if David was sitting among us, I think he would tell us, you know, ladies, when you're going to study this story, don't make me the hero, because it's really not about me. It was never about me. God can use anyone, because ladies, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? And so we want to be really looking to the Lord, because if you see anything admirable in David, which we do, and we want that kind of courage, you know, we want that authentic courage, David would be the first one to point to his God. He knew his God, and that's what made him courageous. If you brought your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, so you can turn there. You know, last week we were introduced to David, this pubescent teenage boy, right, who was a shepherd keeping his father's sheep. And we saw that he was anointed to be the next king of Israel, and yet he goes back into his father's field, right? And that was last week, and it was a powerful message. And then this week, we're into chapter 17, and we go from David, the teenage, you know, shepherd, to David, the giant slayer. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions for the Lord when I started studying chapter 17, and I love that God can handle our questions. And one of the things that I was asking the Lord to show me clearly is, Lord, how did David become this man of this with this courageous faith? You know, show me, help me make that leap from chapter 16 to chapter 17, because this is a real story, and we want this kind of courageous faith, right? And so I think we can look at David's life, and we can see clues of how God was building courage in him. And this is what the Lord showed me. If you look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16, where we were last week, there's some pivotal verses here. Look at verse 13. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Ladies, did you get that? The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. The Holy Spirit changes everything, and it changed everything about David. You know, the Holy Spirit empowers us, right? He's the one who gives us the strength. He's the one that gives us the boldness. He's the one that enlightens our minds so that we can understand the things of God. And so when it says that the Holy Spirit came upon him, okay, well, there's the transformation that took place, right? It was the Holy Spirit's power. And then we're also told in verse 18 that it was the Lord was with him. We see evidence of the Lord in his life. And then finally, the Lord reminded me of verse 11, where it says, "There he is keeping the sheep." God was at work in David's heart in that shepherd's field. Can you imagine what God was doing with David? I mean, it's fun to muse about it, to think about how God met him in that shepherd's field, because although he was anointed king, he wasn't going to occupy the throne for years later. Right, but God had lessons to teach him in that place where he was being faithful. And we know that God met with him. We know that he cultivated a relationship with the Lord. How do we know that? Because we have the evidence of the Psalms, don't we? We get to read just this love relationship that David has with his Lord. He knew God. And my first point this morning, as we look at how to build courage, my first point is we need to know God. We need to know God because that will build our courage is as we meditate on God. I think meditation is a discipline that we need to develop as believers. Now, I'm not talking about transcendental meditation or Eastern, you know, mysticism, because it can get really crazy out there when you hear the word meditation. But what I'm talking about is biblical meditation. It's when we're taking in the Word of God and we're thinking about it and we're pondering it and we're considering it and we're letting it ruminate and turn in our minds and we're musing about the things of God. Because biblical Christian meditation is taking the Word of God and then it is internalizing the Word of God. We're taking it into our hearts and then we're seeking to apply the Word of God. Do you see how that works? You can have a lot of head knowledge. You can be reading a lot of scripture, but if we're not meditating and let it settle in our heart, it won't change us. And we see David, and we know because we have the Psalms, he meditated on the things of God, who God was, his character, his attributes. When we read in Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, I don't know about your days, but in order for us to meditate on God, meditation takes time. It takes stillness. It takes quiet. It takes solitude. Does that sound like any of our lives? Right? So we have to be so intentional about meditating on God because our lives are quite the opposite, right? They're not quiet. They're loud. They're not, you know, still. We're very busy women, right? There's not a lot of solitude. We're very social. So we need to be intentional about thinking on God and the things of God. So that leads me to think, okay, if David was knew God and he meditated on God, what is it about God that he meditated on? What is it? And so I just started thinking and asking the Lord these questions. And what I just read to you, Psalm 119, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Now, when you first hear that, the law, I mean, doesn't that sound like that could be real drudgery? He's thinking about the law. But you know what the word law means? There's other words for it. There's other names. It's the Torah or the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of the Old Testament. That is what David had to meditate on, right? He was a good Jewish boy raised to know the Word of God, to recite the Word of God. And so he would have been meditating on those things. Now, think with me of the Old Testament, the very first book, Genesis. From just what you know about Genesis, what do you think David meditated on when he considered Genesis? Wouldn't it be the God of all creation? I mean, the Word of God, he spoke and the universe leapt into existence. I mean, how much thought could that occupy in David's mind? He would have known the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's just Genesis. What about Exodus? What would David have mused about and meditated about Exodus? Wouldn't it have been how God is the deliverer, how God redeems and leads and guides his people, how he can break the chains of bondage, right? And he would have known Moses. He would have known the acts and the wonders that God performed to set his people free. He would have known about the parting of the Red Sea. So that's what David meditated on. And what about Leviticus? Maybe that's not such a well-known book. That's the third. But Leviticus is a holy book. It talks about the holiness of God and how God has called his people to be holy and to be set apart. They were not to be like the other nations. Leviticus showed how God in his holiness was to be worshiped. And David would have known that, and he would have meditated on those things. And I'm wondering, ladies, how often do we meditate on God's word? Now, I know my audience. You guys are good Bible study girls. And I know that you read the word and you pray and you do your homework. And let me tell you, your group leaders are so happy when you do, because it means there's going to be a good discussion when you've done your lesson. But I actually have a confession to make that I am not proud of. You know, I did Bible study for years, and I have to tell you, those first few years, I was like what Mary was talking about last week, that girl, I was so young, but I made sure that my lesson was done. It was marked. It was highlighted. I had commentary, different references. I made sure that if I showed up for Bible study, my lesson was going to be done. But ladies, I can't honestly tell you that I was one who meditated on God's word. See, I was a good student, and so I wanted to get my Bible study done. But I don't know where it happened, but I'm so glad the Lord got a hold of me to say, Melanie, this is not what's going to change you. Because I so desperately wanted to be a woman of faith. But it's not in just this, right? It's when it gets down here, when God is real to us, when we've got a real relationship with the Lord, and the things that we're learning and we're studying, it's because we want to seek to apply them, because we want God to change our lives. And that is what will make us courageous too, ladies, as we know the word of God and he's in our hearts. Can you picture David? He's a shepherd at this point, right? He's a teenager and he's probably just laying, on the grass and just looking up into the night sky. And when we read in Psalm 8:3, which was probably written much later, but he says, when I look at the night sky and I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? You know, there's something about the solar system that puts us in our place, right? When we can just be still and look up. And David would have realized his God was the God of all creation. His God was the one who created those stars that he saw in the sky. And you know what? He had the right perspective of who his God was. His God was the creator. He was sovereign. He was all-powerful. David knew that. And do you see the contrast that he sees here? That's God. And who's David? Who are mere mortals that God would even consider us? And so we are put in our rightful place when we have the right perspective of God. And this is going to come into play later, because when he sees Goliath, but who does he see bigger than Goliath? Wasn't it his God? Because he had the right perspective of who his God was. Goliath was just a mere mortal. Can't challenge God, right? And so we see that he meditates on his God. He knows him as the creator. He's the transcendent one, all-powerful. As I'm talking about the importance of meditating, I was thinking back about, we have to cultivate this. This is like an exercise that we need, a muscle that we need to exercise. And as we do it, we'll get stronger and we'll get better at it. And I remember when my kids were smaller, I taught them the ACTS way of praying. Are you guys familiar with that? And when you start off, the A stands for adoration. And I asked Savannah yesterday, I go, Savannah, remember when we would do this? This was just something we would do every night, Jeremiah, Savannah, and myself. And she goes, oh, yeah, Mom. And we would go through the alphabet. And this is what we would do. We would think about the things of God, his character, who he was, his name. And we would start with the letter A. And we would pray back, Lord, you are awesome. Lord, you are big. And as they got older, their vocabulary got a little bit more sophisticated. And they started recalling the names of God, And it was so cool to see that transformation happening. And so that might be something you want to do with your family or even in your small group. And I'm telling you, it stirs your heart to the awesomeness of who our God is as we just meditate on who he is, his name, and his character. Ladies, the truth is that we all meditate, right? Because we're women and we overthink everything, right? But if we're honest, some of the thoughts that occupy our minds are things that would fill us with fear, right? What's going to happen in the future? How is this, you know, going to turn out? We can think about so many imaginary scenarios, too, that can really disturb us and take away our peace. So the thing is, it's not that we want to stop thinking completely, right? But we need to really train our minds, and we need to replace our thoughts. And the Bible says in Philippians 4:8 that we are to meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, virtuous things, anything praiseworthy. See, we need to meditate so that we might know God and that we might have that right relationship with Him. And we see David doing this. He knew God as the creator of all, right? But you know, David also is the one who had this affection for the Lord. We read in Psalm 27:8, which is one of my favorite psalms, it says, "My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I'm coming." Does that sound like a man who feels like it is his duty to do his quiet time with Jesus? No. No, he had this affection for the Lord where he wanted to hear, he could hear God's voice say, come and talk with me. And what is his response? What should our response be when we feel that stirring of the Lord wooing us? Shouldn't we say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be right there? It's because we love him and we want to cultivate this love relationship with him, right? That's what love is. Young love. I'm going to share a story. She's not here, so I have to ask her permission if I can continue, but let's just go with it. I have a daughter who has, I keep calling her his friend and she gets mad, but it's a boyfriend. It's a boy she really likes, and I really like him too. But, you know, when Jacob calls, it's like everything goes by the wayside. And she'll say, Mom, Jacob wants to see me, so if it's okay with you, we're going to go meet for pancakes. And, you know, never mind it's 9 o'clock on a school night, but Jacob called, and she needs to go, and she needs to meet with him. See, that's what love is. It's wanting to spend time. It's wanting to get to know that person. And David meditated on God. He knew his God. And because he knew God, he was able to have courage. That's the first point. Our second point is what helped David so much is he knew there was an enemy. He knew his enemy, and I just call him this, the opposition. Verse 1, we find out, it says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And then it goes on and it gives the description of the enemy and of Goliath in particular. But from the very first verse, we find out that Israel has an enemy, and it's the Philistines. They're the nemesis of Israel. They were their arch rivals. This wasn't the first battle that Israel was going to have with them, and this wouldn't be the last. But see, what had happened is the enemy had encroached upon Israel territory. That land did belong to Judah. That was God's covenant promised land that he gave his people. And yet the enemy dared to come and walk on their land to try to overtake it. And isn't this like our enemy today? I mean, we could be good Christian girls staying within the boundaries where God has us. And yet we have an enemy that will provoke us, that will come picking on us, looking for a fight, right? So we have to be aware that we have an enemy. We have to be aware that there's opposition out there. And in knowing that, that will give us courage, right? Because we know that we are not alone, and we know that we've got God's promises and his very presence with us. You know, we're introduced to Goliath here, and you read the description, but he was a formidable foe, this Goliath. It says that he was over 9 feet tall. It says that he is a champion. When someone says that you're a champion, that means that you're first place. That means that nobody can beat you, that you're the very best. And he was the champion of his people. It says that he was an older, stronger, more experienced warrior than all others. He was fully armed, and he was entirely confident in his own abilities. What's your giant, ladies? Now, I know that we're not standing in front of a 9-foot literal man that is threatening us. But what is it that overwhelms you? What is it that terrorizes you, that speaks blasphemy to you, that wants to steal your peace and take your joy and want to hurt you, inflict pain upon you, and even threaten to kill you? What's your giant? I know in our lesson it had us write those things down, and we're going to take care of what God would have us do with those giants. But this was a literal giant that Israel had to face. And what was their response when this giant was spewing his threats? Verse 11, it says, "When Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid." In other translations, it says they were terrified. They were shaken to the core. They were shattered. They had a complete loss of courage and they were hopeless. Why? Because of those words, because of those threats. It was really frightening. The size and the strength of Goliath was so overwhelming. And they were just stopped in their fear. Now, do you see immediately what their mistake was? They were not calculating God in any of this, right? And those, Goliath was a formidable foe. They had every reason to fear if you're not thinking about who's on your side. And isn't that like how fear is? Fear will stop us in our tracks. Fear will keep us from believing God. Fear will keep us from even engaging in battle. It'll immobilize us. And that's exactly what happened here with the children of Israel. The enemy was there. All they could see was this giant. All they could hear was his threats. And they were just completely frozen in fear. And Goliath did this, it says in verse 16, for 40 days. Our enemy is relentless. Both morning and night, he'll spew the same threats if we let him. And he's just there, ready to attack. So to know your enemy builds courage. And my third point is to know who you are. Knowing who you are will build courage, your position. And then it says something unexpected happened. David's father sent him on an errand. And David arrives on the battlefield and he hears with his own ears and he sees with his own eyes Goliath and these threats that he's been making. And can you picture David? He's looking around like, what's going on? Do you guys hear what I'm hearing? He's wondering why no one has done anything yet. And he has this righteous indignation that enemy would dare to defy his God. And he's looking around like, what are we going to do about this? In verse 25, he says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Okay. David was making a very clear distinction here. When he was saying, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? He was drawing a line, and it was the circumcised, right? Those who belong to God. Circumcision was a sign of the covenant. So if you were circumcised, that means you had God on your side. You had God, his presence, his protection. And if you didn't, then you were on your own. So when David's looking at the situation, he's like, I've got the protection and promises of God. Who can stand against us, him and God, right? And so he had all this confidence because he knew who he was and he knew his position. And he says, and he calls on the living God, the armies of the living God. Living means alive, active, and aware. David had a relationship with a living God who was his helper. He believed him, David's God was the creator of the universe. He had no rival. He had no equal. Nothing was too hard for him. He placed his trust and his very life into God's hands. So how are we to combat the enemy's taunts and tactics? What are we to do when our giants come threatening us and wanting to immobilize us? Do you know what we do, ladies? We take the living God at his living word. We've got the word of God. We've got promises here that God has given us. We read about them. We study about them. We fill out Bible study lessons about them. But we need to meditate on them and make them real and make them applicable so that when the battle comes and the giant's there, we know how to fight. We fight with the word of God. The word of God. The word of God is alive. It's living and it's powerful. And just speaking the promises of God is power, ladies, in our lives. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and power and a sound mind. So when you come and you're feeling so fearful, you know what you have to do first and foremost? You need to recognize that is not a voice coming from the Lord. Okay, you know that because the scripture says that. But what have we been given instead? We've been given his power, right? A sound mind. We don't need to think those thoughts. We go back to the word of God and we meditate on who he is, right? He tells us, do not be afraid, for I am with you. He says, I've called you by name. You're mine. We belong to him. We know our position. We're on his side, right? He tells us that he's our helper, that we don't need to fear. When we're afraid, we will put our trust in God. You know, I have a friend who is a newer believer, and she's going through some really hard times. And I hear other well-meaning Christian women say, you just need to trust God. You just need to trust God. And I understand where they're coming from. We do need to trust God. But how do you trust in a God that you don't know? See, we need to know God. And the more we know God, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more we can trust him with our very lives. And the more we can obey him. Do you see that progression? So the best thing that you could be doing, ladies, is what you're doing right now. You're spending time in the word of God. You're encouraging one another in your faith. Because that is going to be building courage in you. You know, there's not just one miracle verse that we go to when a giant comes. God can meet us and he'll give us verses. But what we need to do is we need to continue to feed on the word of God. So not if, but when those trials come, we're ready. We're ready because we've got the word of God hidden in our hearts. You know, as I was musing about David, I wondered if Joshua was one of David's heroes. Because remember going back to what he meditated on, you know, those first five books of the Old Testament, he would have known Numbers, the fourth book. And in Numbers, it is a chronicle of the wandering, the wilderness wandering of the children of Israel. And he would have known that God had promised to bring them into the land. And he would have known that they were on the verge of entering the promised land. And Moses sends out the spies. And it was only Joshua and Caleb that came back. All the other came back with a different report. Everyone else said, oh yeah, the land is flowing with milk and honey. And you should see the size of the grapes. But there's also giants in the land. We can't enter in. And so because they refused to believe God, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years because of the giants. So I wonder if even David remembered that, how their unbelief kept them from God's promise, kept them from the blessing that God was going to give them. You know, Numbers 14:11 says, this is the Lord speaking. He says, how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed for them? And when I read that verse, I have to tell you, I'm personally convicted because I put my name in there. And the Lord's saying, Melanie, when will you believe me after all the things that I've done for you? And so, ladies, we do not want our unbelief to keep us from the blessings of God, right? Hebrews 3:19 says, unbelief keeps us from entering God's promises. But Hebrews 11:10 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what our part, ladies? You know what our part in all of this is? Is to simply believe. And that's what David would tell us. David would say, don't look to me like this great victor. You know what I did? I simply believed who he said he was. And that's what we need to do. We need to believe God. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Leadership, says, fear is a real part of life. God gives us the Holy Spirit who fills us with power, but we must let the power do its work and not fear. So when I read a quote like that, I see the responsibility that I have in this. God's saying he's for me. He goes before me. He's telling me not to fear, but I have to decide to believe. And so when that fear starts to come toward me, I have to not let it in. And I've got to believe God. And so that's our responsibility, is to trust the Lord. So in verse 32, David says, I will go. And then as soon as he says he will go, guess what verse 33 says? Saul says, you can't go. You're not qualified to go. And you know what? Saul was right. He was pointing out all of David's inadequacies. You're too young. You're not experienced. And that was true. But once again, was he factoring God in any of this? No. So where was David's adequacy? Where's my adequacy? Where's your adequacy? It's not in and of ourselves. We are never called to be adequate apart from God. We're always called to be dependent upon him, right? And so David has to remind Saul. David has to go back. And he talks about the faithfulness of God. And I love that the Bible points out that in 1 Corinthians 1:27, we should all take heart in this verse. It says, God chooses the foolish things, the weak, the base things. The base means just the ordinary, the despised things, so that no flesh should glory in his presence. It's not about David. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. God says, don't let the rich man boast in his riches, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the wise man boast in his wisdom. But if you're going to boast, boast in this, that you know me, that I'm the living God, and in this I take delight. God delights when we recognize our weakness and our inadequacy, and we say, God, it has to be all about you, because if you don't come through for me, I am not going to make it. Do you know that God delights in that? The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is devoted to him. God is not going to let you down when you say, Lord, I need you. I need you. He's going to come. He's going to be your strength. He's going to be your courage. That's a promise. So knowing who you are builds courage. Our fourth point, I'll go fast. Knowing God's past faithfulness in your life will build courage. Knowing his past faithfulness, and I call this the preparation. So when Saul is dismissing David, David is quick, verses 34 through 37, to tell him how God has been faithful. He says, you don't understand. In my father's sheepfold, God was my defense. It's so beautifully put. I hope I wrote it down. The Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, and he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Do you see David's confidence in God? Do you see how the Lord was preparing David in that sheepfold? The Lord was using those small victories to build David's trust and his confidence, and spending time with the Lord will prepare you for whatever you have to encounter. See, his past faithfulness in your life demands your present trust right now. God is faithful. He always has been faithful, and he always will be faithful. Why do we doubt him? Why do we get so consumed with our fear? Trust him. Believe him. And I don't want you to forget something about being prepared. Don't forget that this day, when David left his father's home, left that field, he was going to deliver lunch to his brothers. He was going to check on them, right, and give a report back. He had no idea he was going to kill a giant that day. He had no idea, but see, God had been preparing him. So we don't need to fear what the future holds. As long as we are cultivating our relationship with the Lord, hiding his word in our heart, knowing who he is, whatever comes our way, we're going to have this confidence. We're going to be ready, right? We're going to know our God, and we're going to be able to face whatever comes. Our last and fifth point, not only is knowing God's faithfulness going to build courage, but knowing what you're fighting for is going to build your courage. And I labeled this our motivation. What was David's motivation for killing the giant? Was it so that all Israel would say, wow, look at that warrior. Look who's going to be our next king. No, that wasn't in David's mind at all. This is talking to me. That's okay. It's not so that we would look to him to be the hero. But you know what David's motivation was? That God would be glorified. When we hear that, God, you be glorified, you know what that means? It's saying, God, you are in the spotlight. All eyes, all attention are to be given to you. That's why David wanted to be courageous this day and to have victory over this giant, so that God would be glorified and that God would be magnified. You know what magnified means? It means made big. We've got a big God, and David wanted all Israel to know about the big God. Ladies, we're Christians. That's our motivation for waging the war that we have, is because we have a big God, and we want him to be known, right? To be magnified. And David wanted God to be exalted, lifted high. He's not of this world. He's higher. And so David, that was David's motivation. For wanting to be successful in this battle. God will grant you great courage to fight when your motives are right. And don't all of us want to do great exploits for the Lord? I know I do. So the Lord's telling me, Melanie, just keep your motive right. Keep your heart pure. And just wait, just see what I have in store. He has something in store for all of us. I'm excited. I'm excited to take this word and to see these examples of David and to emulate them and work them into my life. I think the best way of closing today would be just closing in prayer. And maybe I just feel like I want to ask the Lord, all these points that we are seeing in David, we would just have the Lord do a work in our hearts. So would you just pray with me right now as we close? Lord, I thank you for meeting us here. And I thank you, Lord, for the power of your Holy Spirit that ministers and that personalizes your very word to our hearts, God. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just meditate on who you are, your character, your attributes. Lord, it gives us so much courage. Thank you, Father, that you are a God who wants to be known and wants a relationship with us. And so, Father, when we hear your heart saying, come and talk with me, Lord, may we go running to seek your face and to know you better, Lord God. Father, would you give us courage in the things that we're facing today, Lord, knowing that you have gone before us, knowing that you're a rear guard, knowing that you're right beside us, Lord, you surround us. Father, I pray that the promises that you make to us would be so real that we would take you at your living word. Father, I pray that every giant that is in front of us will fall this very day as we choose to exalt you and magnify you, Lord, and believe you for who you are. We love you, Lord, and we commit the rest of this morning into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.